Okay, good morning. Good to see you all on this beautiful, beautiful morning. We know that time is probably running short on our ability to be meeting outdoors, but man, we're so grateful and thankful for the beautiful days that the Lord's been giving us this summer to be able to meet outside. Today kind of officially kicks off our fall sermon series, kind of our fall schedule, so community groups are starting this week. We believe this is really going to be an exciting season for us as a church. For a number of reasons. One, excited to kick off this series through the one another's. And so if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. We'll be there in just a few moments. But excited to kind of preach and teach through this. Excited for our community groups to go through this. So this is going to be an exciting season for us as a church. But at the same time, it's going to be an exciting season for us as a church because we believe that within the next month or two, we are going to be debt-free as a church. And so we're going to be unveiling and laying out kind of our plan here in the next few weeks of how that's going to happen. Really throughout the month of October, we're going to do just a big fundraiser. We owe just about maybe just a little shy north of $100,000 on our debt right now. And so we have a generous donor who's going to be giving about $50,000 in matching gifts. And so we are then going to see as a church that we can match that and get completely and totally debt-free throughout the month of October. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to be laying that out before us as a church on how we can do that, how we can prepare for that, and then really where we're going after that. So what is the vision? Where are we going as a church once that weight is off of our shoulders? So be prepared for that. Be praying for that and what you can do and how you can give sacrificially to get us as a church ministry out of debt. But then also, let me encourage you here to continue in faithfulness to our regular giving as well. And so we, every August, September, we kind of hit this slump every year. We're kind of giving dips. And so this year's been no exception to that. So we want to just encourage you, as excited as we are to get the debt behind us, we want to also be faithful in just our continuous, consistent, faithful giving to the ministry of the church. And so let me encourage you in that we want the gospel to propel us, to motivate us, to drive us in generosity. And so I just want to keep that in front of us here. We're excited for what the Lord's going to do here at Calvary this fall and how we're kicking things off this morning through our new sermon series in the One Another's. And so like I said a moment ago, hopefully you're at the Gospel of John chapter 13 as we kick off this new series. And so as we kind of dig into it this morning, we want to lay a foundation. See, from the beginning of creation, human beings were made for relationships. We were designed, you and I were designed to dwell with our Creator. We speak of this often here, that we are created to dwell with our Maker, with our Creator, in relationship with Him. And we're also created to live in relationships and in community with one another. So this means that nobody was created. God did not create us to live in isolation. In fact, sin has kind of isolated. Sin has kind of built this chasm, this wall around us between us and God and between us and one another. And the gospel kind of breaks down that dividing wall of hostility, that wall of separation and builds us and binds us together. And so we're created to live in community with one another. And so that means that even here, the most introverted person here this morning still craves some form of relationship and community with other people. So when a person is removed from community with others, it affects their mind, it affects their heart, it affects their soul. Loneliness settles in, and when that does, along with it comes discouragement and depression and sadness. Now, we've kind of had as a culture here, as a people here, somewhat of a front row seat to that reality. See, in March when COVID hit and everything just kind of shut down and the order was kind of laid out there to just go home and don't go anywhere, we were just kind of stuck inside either by ourselves or stuck inside with our families. Now, I love my family, right? Like, I love them, love spending time with them. But all of us had at least our moments where we're like, we need to see other people, right? Like, we need to see other friends of ours. My daughter, a few weeks into the COVID shutdown, one day just kind of had this meltdown out of nowhere where she just all of a sudden just hit her so hard that she just hadn't seen her friends in weeks. And she just kind of lost it, right? So that the idea that we're created for relationship, we know that feeling, we know that design very well. And even now, for those who are high risk and are still having to remain at home, remain more isolated, unable to get out as much as we all are, maybe they're living at home by themselves, like this is having an effect on them, and I hear that from them. So why is this? Once again, like I said, it's because all of us understand the need for community. We understand the need for relationship. Well, throughout Scripture, that term relationship really isn't found, but what we do see is this concept, this idea of community and relationship found, is really found all throughout the Bible, even if that term isn't used. But the phrase and the term that's most often used throughout Scripture to lay out this idea that we were designed for community and relationship is the term one another. In fact, that phrase, those two words, one another, is found 100 times throughout the New Testament. And we're always seeing it used in this way that shows here's how believers are to relate to one another. Here's how they are to live in community. Here's how they're to live in relationship with one another. Now think about that. 100 times, over and over and over again, Scripture is telling us, okay, here's how you are to relate to one another. Here's how you are to live in community together. See, anything that Scripture says, we are to take to heart, absolutely, and to take incredibly serious. But when Scripture says something over and over and over again, we better take note. We better underline those sayings. We better pay attention. We better search our hearts, and we better compare our lives against the teaching and the authority of Scripture and our interaction with one another, right? To see, okay, am I living up to this? Where do I need to confess? Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to grow? And so over the next 3 months, September, October, November, we're going to take this deep dive into the one another's of Scripture. Our community groups are going to study these together, because with over 100 one another commands, and these are commands, they're imperatives. They are, here's how you should live. We're not going to be able to get through them all just on a Sunday morning, so we want to immerse ourselves as a church body into these teachings, into these commands from Scripture, for the glory of God and for our joy. See, our goal as elders is for us as a church family to immerse ourselves in these one another commands and to call on us to pursue this way of living with each other and to see how this sort of living, this sort of command even transfers into our interaction and living within our community at large. How this transfers and interacts our effects with our community, with our city, with our culture. Right? See, we want to see what God is doing. We want God's Spirit to work through us. And we don't want to be just hearers of the word here. We want to be doers of the word. And so today what's going to happen is we're going to lay this foundation of the significance for community. And we're going to talk about, from Jesus' own words, how he identifies this new community of redeemed people that he is redeeming, that he is forming through his life, his death, his sacrifice, his resurrection. So John 13 is where we're going to be here. So you should be there by now. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. So it says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so here's our main thought for this morning. It's that through the radical love of Jesus, we are now part of a new community defined by a radical love for one another. And so I'll say that again. Through the radical love of Jesus, we are now part of a new community defined by a radical love for one another. You see, here in this passage in John 13, Jesus is heading to the cross very soon. He knows it. He's at the Last Supper with his disciples. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, has now abandoned him and is in the process of betraying him. That's what we're seeing take place at the beginning of verse 31 when it says that when he had gone out, that's referring to Judas, who had now left that room. So the plan was in motion now. All right, so within hours of this statement here, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. See, what Jesus is about to accomplish through his death and ultimately 3 days later with his resurrection is this new community. He's forming this new community of redeemed people purchased through his blood, through his life, through his death, through his sacrifice. What we're about to see here, what Jesus is about to unfold before the world and before his disciples here is the glory of God. See, the glory of God is about to be revealed supremely through the cross of Christ. Redemption is about to be accomplished. The plan and the working of God to save and redeem everything that the prophets had spoken of centuries before is now about to culminate here in a matter of hours. People are about to be made possible to be redeemed back to the Father through the ultimate perfect sacrifice of Jesus. This is about to take place. And what we're seeing here, what we are witnessing, what we just read, now is this new community that's being formed, that's coming out of the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. See, I want to work through this passage again. Look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. See, C.S. Lewis refers to the intricacy, the love that the Father has for the Son, the Son has for the Spirit, and the Son has for the Father, and the Spirit has for the Son. It kind of is this dance, and you kind of see this coming out here in verses 31 and 32, just the glory of God. God is glorifying himself in the Son. The Son is glorifying the Father through his life. We're seeing this intricate, beautiful dance taking place here. And so this foundation that Jesus is laying is point number one here, that Jesus is this perfect image of the glory of God. See, notice how Jesus says, listen, now the Son of Man is glorified. Now the Son of Man is glorified. He didn't say maybe the Son will be glorified here. He doesn't say possibly in the near future that the Son will be glorified, but he says, no, now it is happening. The glory of God is about to be put on full display in a matter of hours. You're going to witness it, disciples, with your own eyes. He's painting this picture for his disciples to see the full landscape, the full glory of who God is, what God is doing in redeeming a lost people, a people that were rebellious, people that were running, a people that wanted nothing to do with their maker. He is forming them. He's calling them back to himself. He's making this new community through him. His life, his death, his sacrifice is revealing to this world the excellency, the beauty, the power, the might, the greatness. Jesus' death is going to reveal the glory supremely of God. Because if you want to know how loving God is, what Jesus is saying is, look to me. Right? If you want to know how gracious and kind God is, look to Jesus. If you want to know how caring and how merciful God is, Jesus is saying, look at what I'm about to do. See, Jesus is the glory of God. He is the visible manifestation of God's greatness, of his glory, of his weightiness. And the cross is about to put this fully on display. And it's at the cross where we are going to see God's holiness and his mercy. It's going to be at the cross where we see God's justice and God's grace. It's going to be at the cross where we see God's love and his righteousness. See, the cross, the resurrection, this is going to be the pinnacle of Christianity. See, without the cross, without the resurrection, we have no hope. Without the cross, without the resurrection, God is not glorified. Without the cross and the resurrection, there is now no new community of redeemed people from every tribe and every language and every nation. That separation still remains. This is it. This is the moment for why Jesus came into this earth. And he's saying at this Last Supper with his disciples, Now is the time. Everything I've been teaching, everything that you've known about throughout the scriptures, everything has been pointing to this moment right here. What my death is about to purchase and create and display is going to put on full display to the world the glory and greatness of God. Are we feeling the weightiness of this yet? Are we beginning to see the beauty and the significance now of this gathering of God's people? The beauty and the significance of the church. That this right now is no social club. This is not a hobby. Like, we are the redeemed sons and daughters of God, bought with a tremendous price and formed now. We have been formed and shaped and brought together through the death of the Son of God for our joy and for his glory. See, this is glorious what we're reading right here. Then this gathering together today of the church glorifies God the Father because we have been brought together. We've been made through this tremendous sacrifice. And now how we live, how we interact with one another matters greatly. And Jesus puts tremendous weight and significance on now how we are to be marked, how we are to be formed, how we are to be shaped. See, the cross of Christ glorifies the Father. But what we also want to see here before we move on to even how we now live in response to this is to understand again fully and rightly the second point here, that Jesus is the only one who can form this new community. See, we're not formed and shaped because we share common interests, common hobbies. We gather here together this morning from every tribe, every language, every nation. A couple weeks ago, we had a new members class. And as we are spending the first few moments just kind of introducing ourselves, what was so striking and so awesome is that we had someone in that new members class, a couple from Brazil. And then we had another person who was from China. And we had some Americans there as well. And then we had somebody from the Congo. Like, it was amazing. We sat around that table from all different cultures. But yet the one thing that formed us, the one thing that really united us together in that moment around the table was not a common shared interest. It was Christ and what he has done in our lives. See, Jesus is teaching here in this text that he is the only one who can form this new community. He is the only one that can ultimately bring glory to God. See, look at verse 33. He says to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." See, he's speaking here. Jesus is speaking here of the cross. See, for 3 years, the disciples walked with Jesus side by side with him. They watched him perform miracles. They listened to him teach huge crowds of people. Like, they were with him. Wherever Jesus was, that's where the disciples were. They were with him when he raised people from the dead. Even they themselves had been sent out to preach and proclaim the goodness of who Christ is. They themselves even had these moments where Jesus had sent them out, and they had this power through the Spirit, power through Christ, and they were able to perform miracles. But they come back to Jesus, right? They're physically with him. But here and now, Jesus is turning them to them and saying, "Listen, where I'm about to go, I have to do this alone. I know you've been with me for 3 years, but these next 3 days, I've got to do this on my own." You see, only Jesus, the sinless Son of Man, could pay the penalty for humanity's sin. The reason nobody could go with Jesus to the cross was because only a perfect and pure sacrifice could actually fully atone for humanity's sin. Because every single human being that's ever lived, except for Christ, is flawed and deeply sinful. See, even all of our perceived goodness that we could somehow pile up before a holy God, Isaiah the prophet would say, is like filthy rags. See, no, we can't atone for our sin. We try, but we think if I'm just good enough, we think that if we just learn a bit more, that if we're kinder, if we're just a little bit more gentler with people, then maybe that will garner our acceptance before God. But no, Jesus is, again, clearly laying out before his disciples, even though, guys, you have done great things, you can't do this. In fact, all the greatness, all the good things that you've done has only been accomplished because I gave you the power to do so, he's saying. I have to do this alone. The cross is mine alone to bear. There's no one else that could go with him. And so as Jesus hung on that cross, he became sin. He took on himself the full wrath and justice of God because of our sin. And as he hung and as he bled on that cross, what was happening was all of a sudden now, the curtain is torn in two, right? Now all of a sudden, relationship with the Father is being forged. He's creating a new way for us to enter into right relationship with our Maker. He's forming now this new community of people redeemed and bought by his sacrifice, by his death. He was in that moment becoming sin so that through faith in him, we now might become his righteousness. Meaning that now we can stand before God the Father and we can be accepted. Not through our works, but through the work of Christ. And what now has come of this radical sacrifice is this new people, radically called to now display to the world through our love for one another, the love of Jesus. See, don't miss that weightiness of that command as well, that we are to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. See, this takes us to our final point here in our text, is that Jesus' love forms and shapes our love now for one another. Verses 34 and 35 again, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And he says this, by our love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you belong to me if you have love for one another. See, in this moment, what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples is that the relationship that they have with him and with one another is shifting. And Jesus is showing, listen, it's about to look different now. It's about to look different now from here on out. See, again, Jesus is heading to the cross. They can't go with him there. But he also knows, listen, I'm going to see you again. The plan of God was already fully laid out. Jesus knew the resurrection was coming. He knew he would see his disciples 3 days later as he rises from the dead. However, even then, their relationship with him will be different. It's shifting. Because Jesus knows, listen, I'm about to go back to the Father. He knows there's coming a moment here soon where he's not going to physically be walking with his disciples any longer. He knows there's coming a moment where God's Spirit will now be with them as they go from here. And so the relationship is shifting. What the disciples had known over the last 3 years, it's about to change. But what we're also seeing here and what he's also beginning to lead them to is that their relationship with one another is shifting as well. That they're now being formed into this new redeemed community that Jesus is creating through his sacrifice. This new community of redeemed people that will be defined, that will be marked, that will be known by their Jesus-like love for one another. See, when Jesus was walking on this earth, it was easy to spot who belonged to him and who didn't. Right? It was as simple as saying, okay, who follows him everywhere he goes? Right? Who's with him whenever he's teaching? Right? It was easy to identify and mark, okay, yeah, that group, that people belongs to him because he's always with him. But now he would no longer physically be with them. And so Jesus is saying, here's how you're going to be known. Here's how the world's going to know now that you belong to me. And Jesus says just flat out, so plainly, that all people, the world is going to know, they're going to know you belong to me. Why? Because you're going to have the same type of love that I've had for you. You're going to have that love with one another. See, at the beginning this morning, I said that we've seen over 100 times throughout Scripture this term, one another. And did you catch in our text this morning that three of those are found right here in just those two verses, verses 34 and 35, by Jesus himself? See, three times Jesus looks in the eyes of his disciples as he's walking, as he knows Judas is betraying him in this moment. He's looking at his disciples. And it's almost like this final words. Listen, guys, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. See, he's not abandoning his disciples. He's not abandoned us. We have his Spirit. But he's saying, listen, I'm not going to physically be with you, but I'm giving you my Spirit. And now, guys, listen, I'm giving you one another. I'm giving you one another. See, this is what he means when he refers to this command to love one another as a new command. See, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that the command from God to love him and to love our neighbor is actually nothing new. We see that all the way back in Leviticus. But what's new here, what Jesus is saying, what's new about this command is that this new community that's coming out of his sacrifice, out of his love for them, the church of Jesus Christ, is being formed and shaped and identified by this radical Jesus-like love for one another. That's the new command. And as we said a bit ago, Jesus is the perfect image of the glory of God. And so we knew that God is full of love, but it wasn't until Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we fully saw the depth of God's love for us. See, this is how the command to love is new. It's now being seen. It's now being fully expressed through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so with this foundation laid bare before us, laid out before us by Jesus himself, the founder and builder of his bride, his church, we have to then ask this question as we wrap up here this morning. Is how are we identified and how are we known? How is this local gathering of God's redeemed, called out people, how are we known by a watching world? See, churches should not be identified based upon the building that they gather in each week. That should not and that cannot define who we are. People can't say like, well, they walk into that building every Sunday, so they must be Christians. That's not how we're known. That's not how we are identified as Christ followers. We shouldn't be identified just because we have a bumper sticker on our car with a catchy slogan. We aren't identified as Christ followers because we wear a t-shirt that says, I heart Jesus. Or have a cross necklace or a cross tattoo on our arm. That's not what marks us. That's not what identifies us as belonging to Jesus. Jesus says, no, you are going to be identified and known for no other reason than your radical love that you have for one another that I am pouring out, that I am displaying here for you. The Apostle Paul, so thankful for him as he fleshes this out even further, what this radical type of love looks like. See, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're most likely, if you've grown up in church or if you've ever gone to a wedding, you're familiar with this passage. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. See, though that passage is so often read at weddings, it actually, that's not a wedding passage. It actually was written to a church in Corinth that was majorly struggling with loving one another. And so Paul's writing to them to, again, flesh this idea out of what Jesus had commanded them to do in John 13. See, what Paul writes here is how we love one another. And so now personalize this. Personalize this. Would you be defined as a person who is patient and kind? Or would you be characterized as someone who is pushy and insensitive, brash, or mean-spirited? And so, again, as I think through these, as I walk through them, again, our temptation is to justify ourselves. In Proverbs 16, it actually says that all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. And so the temptation that we always face is, yeah, no, I'm doing good. That's usually how we think. We hear a command like, no, I'm great, good. My ways are pure, but I really want to push us to fight against this and to say, okay, as my life is being defined against the authority and teaching of the scripture, against Jesus' own words, am I a person that's marked by kindness and patience? Do I love in that way? Do you look at what others have and grow frustrated that you don't have the same things and so now you become envious over what they have? Or as Paul would say, do you boast, right? Do you boast of what you do have before others for no other reason than you're seeking to find value in your worth in the applause of man rather than in the treasure of Christ. I mean, what about this? Do you always have to be right in every conversation? All right? Do you always have to be right? Is if you can't win the discussion, win the confrontation, win the argument, Right? How does what's going on in your heart in those moments? Right? Do you have to be right, or do you bully, intimidate, manipulate others so that you get your way, so you can come and stand victorious over others? See, love doesn't insist on its own way. Do you assume the best in others first, or are you suspicious of others? Isn't that something that we always just so struggle with? Just suspicion of other people, their motives. Always kind of thinking like, okay, what do they mean? Why did they do this? Why did they text this? What? And always reading and parsing words. We're so quick to do that. See, let me ask you this. Are you sitting around in your home constantly just plotting against other people? Right? Like you got the whiteboard out and you're just, okay, here's how I can really stick it to this person. And okay, if I say this, man, this is really going to get to them. Like, are you sitting at home, like constantly seeking to plot against others, putting these schemes together to undercut and to harm people? Right? My assumption here is we'd all say, look, no, I'm just living life. Then why are we always so quick to assume that that's what everyone else is doing? Right? Isn't that crazy? We assume that in other people. We assume the worst in other people, thinking they have all these ulterior, and that's not really defined of what we're doing. So why do we always assume that in others? You see, love bears all things, meaning that we take on the difficulty and struggle and conflict that comes in life and in community with one another. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Listen, you stick around me long enough and there's going to be a moment where I light you up, right? Because I'm a sinner. There'll be times when I say things that are insensitive. There'll be times when I don't love and serve the way I'm called to by the glory of God, by the commands of Scripture. That's going to happen. Right? That's as we live in community with one another, there's going to be times where we upset one another, where we do things that are harmful to one another. But see, love bears all things. All right? We endure through that. We live in community with, we commit to one another. We go through it together because we have a love for one another. Paul says love believes all things, meaning that we're resting and hoping in the gospel at work in our fellow brothers and sisters, even so when there's conflict, even when there's sin, even when we see this in their life and it seems that they're walking away and walking away in a way that's not in a manner worthy of the gospel, we pray and we believe and we hope through the working of the Spirit that they will turn back to God. See, again, we are loving and hoping in all things. We believe that God is at work in and through them. Love hopes all things, meaning that we're not focused on the here and the now. We live with this eternal perspective. This causes us to let go of the things of this earth and cling to the greater treasure found in Christ. Love endures all things, Paul says. So we're not quick to abandon. We're not quick to leave one another when things get tough. It's this idea that, no, we're committed. We're in. Why? Because that's the same love that Jesus displayed toward us. How many reasons, how many excuses have we given God to just throw in the towel with us? Right? I can't count how many times I've given that in my life. But the God that's filled with love, the love of Jesus shows that he has endured. All right, so whether things go well in our relationships and life together or things become hard and difficult, a true gospel-centered Jesus-like love means that we're not quick to leave. We're not going to leave because it's easier. We endure by God's grace. We love one another even through the pain. This is how Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us by bearing with us, believing in the work and plan of God the Father to redeem us. See, he walked with hope, always pointing others to the joy that's found in him. He endured. He endured the cross. It would have been easier for Jesus to avoid the cross, but because of the joy that was laid up before him, because of what he was about to see take place in forming this new community, bringing glory to God through it, he endured. This is how we're to be known. This is how we're to be known in our community. And so, church, let me just flat out say it. We're going to need to repent. We have failed to love this way because no one can love perfectly this way all the time. See, we have not always loved one another with this radical Jesus-like love. We have not always loved our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so, like I said just a moment ago, don't sit here this morning seeking to justify or rationalize your failure to love. See, I'm a master at saying, yeah, I'm good. All right, next point, what's up? All right, I'm good to go. And we can so quickly rationalize where we fall short. Well, I could do better if this person would really get their act together. No, may we not do that here. Don't rationalize. Don't justify where we fall short. But rather, let's identify. Let's confess. Let's turn. Let's repent. Let's look to Jesus. And then by God's grace, let us wake up every morning seeking to be known for no other reason than our love for one another. Do people know that you belong to Jesus because you love the church? You love one another with a Jesus-like radical love. Do you need to make things right with someone else? Have you offended? Have you been offended? So the teaching from Scripture here is go make it right. Don't walk in anger. Don't walk in bitterness. Confess. Seek forgiveness. Grant forgiveness when it is asked. Serve one another. Die to yourself. Model Jesus. Brothers and sisters, church family, we are a new community shaped and formed by Jesus. So let's strive to be marked by this radical Jesus-like love. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for your marvelous grace, your marvelous love, how amazing you are. God, we thank you that you have gone to the cross, that you have paved the way for a new community to be formed. And it's formed not through any work of our own, but it's formed solely through the work of Christ. And so God, now, through the power and working of Jesus, through the working of the Spirit in our lives, may we now be marked, may we be defined, may we be known by this radical Jesus-like love that we have for one another. So, Father, there's really two things I pray for over us here this morning. One is that we would repent where we fall short. That we would study and read 1 Corinthians 13 and see and identify where we're not patient and kind, where maybe we do insist on our own way, where we don't believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, where we fall short and we would confess that, repent, turn, and seek to grow by the Spirit of God. And then secondly, I pray that if there's conflict that we're having with one another, with other believers, God, that we would seek today to go make that right. God, that we would love and serve and die to ourselves, not say, I have to be right, now I have to win the argument. No, that we would seek to say, no, there's a greater issue at play here. The name and the renown and the reputation, the glory of who God is defined by how we love and serve one another. So God, may we be marked by that. May this community know us by our love for one another, and may they know us by our love for our community. So God, may we be radical. May we take risks. Help us, God, every step of the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.